Thank you, guys. Good morning again, everybody. Good to see you today. Welcome. Today, we have an important, kind of heavy topic, but an important one. We're going to be talking about getting real help for life's big hurts, habits, and hang-ups. You see, whether we bring it on ourselves in this life, or someone else or something else brings it upon us, the truth is this life hurts. This life hurts. We all experience it in different ways. But equally true is that our God heals. He brings real healing to all of our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups. There's real restoration and recovery in Jesus, and we need to talk about that. According to the CDC, there were 70,237 drug overdose deaths just in 2017. To give a little perspective about what a great number that is, if we were to add the motor vehicle deaths, the gun violence deaths, and deaths because of influenza or pneumonia, in the same year, you would still be 179 lives short of those claimed from drug overdose. It's the fourth leading cause of death in America, at least it was in 2017. After, of course, abortion, tops the chart by a landslide, sadly, and then heart disease and cancer. But for me, this is also a very personal, a deeply personal issue that we're talking about. Just 2 weeks ago was the 8th anniversary of the death of my little brother, Matt, due to a heroin overdose. He was 21 years old. That's him there next to me, and that's little Xander, little baby Xander. Sadly, he didn't get to see Xander grow up. He didn't get to even meet his nephew, Ben. Matt was plugged into ministry here at Stony. Matt was taking our Exploring the Creek membership class here at the church. But he also had an addiction. And he confessed it to me some years earlier before he died. And the family and I were there to encourage him and help him and to keep him accountable. And for a time, he was clean. He was on track. He was walking in recovery and victory. But Matt fell back into his habit in 2011, and this time he didn't reach out. I don't know if he was embarrassed or afraid of the consequences or letting us down. I'm not sure, probably a number of those things. Maybe he just didn't want to get help during that time. Whatever it was, it cost him his life, and he died in May of 2011. Are you here this morning with a deep hurt, a high hang-up, a real addiction? Maybe it's a substance addiction, maybe it's pornography or something like that in your life, and you would never, never let anybody know about it. Well, we're going to talk about receiving real help from the Lord and how He offers it through His people, the church. We're going to hear from a special couple in our church that runs our Celebrate Recovery Ministry. It meets here on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock. And these two help people to experience the healing that Jesus brings so that people can walk in recovery and victory from their trials, from the things they struggle with. And so would you please welcome now Chris and Hannah Nelson.
You guys can sit here. Yep.
Chris and Hannah are going to share their story with you. They each have a different reason why they got involved with Celebrate Recovery and how the Lord has impacted their lives. And so we're going to hear their personal story one at a time. And I hope that if you relate, that you'll be moved to experience what they've experienced. And then we're going to have Chris back up here to give us a little sample teaching from Celebrate Recovery so you can see what it's like, the kind of help and instruction and encouragement you get there. So first, Chris, will you come up and share your story?
Hi, my name is Chris Nelson. Some of you know me, some of you don't. That's cool.
start with some prayer, and then we'll jump in and get this thing going. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this this moment that we have that leads us all here. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for the work you've done on the cross that affords the forgiveness that we need to walk in the grace you've given to us. Love you, God. Help us, Lord, because we don't know what we're doing. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Cool. So like Chris was saying, I grew up in the San Fernando Valley. Those of you who are listeners of Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers, the valley is the San Fernando Valley. So anytime you guys hear that in the songs, it's the valley where I grew up at. Grew up in a broken home. Dad had left early when I was probably two due to drug and alcohol addiction. Mom, great single mom, did the best that she could with what she had. And until we met my stepdad a few years later. Lying and stealing and manipulating people was like what I did. Like as a kid, I just had those coping skills, I guess, to deal with life or whatever. So I could just read people instantly, figure out what they're about, and then do what I can to get as much from them as possible. That's just how I was. That's how my brain operated at the time, and that's just life. When I was 13 years old, went to a public school, or I was going to public school, and then went to a private Christian school to help straighten me out. It was there that I met a young man that had actually changed my life for the worst, where he taught me how to not respect authority, that I am my own authority, and then I get to do whatever it is I wanted to do, and that's just how life is supposed to be lived. And so that was horrible, obviously. So quick snapshot, when I was 14 years old, I'd walk around the valley with my Volcom backpack on. It had a ski mask, some latex gloves, crowbar, and a pair of bolt cutters. And that's just how I walked around, and looking back, none of that seemed weird at the time. It's very strange now, like what the heck was I thinking, an idiot kid, you know, but I didn't last too much longer at that Christian school. I actually lasted less than the first semester before they got tired of me not doing what they wanted me to do. Christians always trying to get you to submit, you know, so, but anyway, so fast forward all this stuff, just picture years and years do whatever I wanted to do, you know, crime, all that kind of stuff came with it. When I was 15, we would break into places, and the place we broke into was old middle school. And we'd have taken about $1,000 worth of candy and Gatorade and gym shorts. And then we loaded it up onto this this cart, and we drove it about 3 miles back to my house, you know, celebrating as we're going, right? Just idiot kids, right? And I ended up getting caught for that. Obviously, how could you not, you know? And so I ended up getting caught, and what was supposed to be 1 year of informal probation turned into 3 years of formal probation with time served, again, because of my unwillingness to submit to very simple rules that would just keep me out of jail. So fast forward from there, through my not listening, the PO had come to my neighborhood and started interviewing my neighbors about what kind of kid I was. And so they told the truth, as they should, and I wound up with facing the option of rehab or jail. So I chose rehab because it wasn't jail, until I found out that the rehab was a year-long program and jail was only 3 months. So I did the math real quick. Turns out jail was a better option. So 3 months versus a year, you can't lose. So go through that process. When I got out of, because I was in rehab for about a month, and at that time, I really don't believe that I actually had any kind of an addiction. It was really just me like wanting to do whatever I wanted to do. When I was in there, the kids that were in there described how amazing drugs were. I mean, just like, oh, you didn't try this, you didn't try that. I'm like, no, I've been stealing stuff. I haven't tried anything yet, you know. And so then they let it on me. So I go out of there, and I got high for the first time, and it was like revolutionary for me. I mean, it opened up worlds where I'm like, oh my gosh, this is what they're talking about. This is my life. Drugs are the best, you know. And so that continued on for a few more years. Until about when I was 19 years old, this one night we're all partying at my friend's house, and I was hit with a suitcase about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was told to move my car. And what it was is my friend, who had introduced me to doing whatever I wanted to do, they were going to break into a cannabis club, and they need me to move my car so that they can take theirs. Well, I offered to take mine because I wanted to go, so I go, and we break into this cannabis club, and we took about $50,000 worth of marijuana and marijuana products. I even grabbed a t-shirt on the way out, you know, like, just totally loaded this thing up, right? So we go back to the house, discover that one of the suitcases, because my friends had already hit a few pharmacies that night, had left the suitcase inside of the cannabis club. So I'm like, oh no.
So I didn't stay at the house. I left that night, and then I came back the next morning, and the cops were already there pulling bodies out of the house and everything. I left town. I went to my dad's house to get his advice on what a situation, you know, I'm in, what should I do? And he's like, you need to stay out of town and you know, not get caught. So then I end up leaving, go out of town. I call back about a week later, or 2 weeks later, and I asked, what's going on? Are the cops looking for me? Who's, you know, what's going on here? And they said that, no, the cops are not looking for you. Even the people that own the cannabis club, they're not looking for you either. Nobody's looking for you. And I thought that was a miracle sign from heaven, because, you know, I know people, I know human nature. When you get somebody in front of a cop, when they're all by themselves, they're going to say everything possible to get themselves out of trouble. That's just the way it works. People always squeal every time. And so I knew that was a sign from God that he let me get away with this. And so I took that as like, oh my gosh, like this is my one shot, right? So I did what I thought was the right thing to do, and I went back to church. My grandparents went to a church. My grandfather was actually an elder at the church they went back to. And I went there because I knew enough to know that church people didn't go to jail regularly, you know, and church people didn't have these sort of situations they got to get out of, right? So I go there, go to church, and absolute madman, and then go there and I meet this girl. Who had come from Michigan, whatever, knew she was from out of town. She didn't say anything. And then finally, when she had actually spoke for the first time and I heard what she had said, she said, or what she had said, I had never heard a woman speak that way before, ever. Like, you know, all the girls that I knew before that, they talked anywhere near how she was saying things, and I was completely smitten. Like, I knew for sure she was going to be the one I was going to marry 100%. And so she would give me rides to church. She would give me rides to church events, because at that time I didn't have a license because I lost it. Different story. And she's giving me rides. And she told me one night that I will only ever marry a man that loves God more than he loves me. And kind of the same thing for like how the one guy changed my life trajectory by telling me I don't have to listen to authority. She changed mine by giving me a path of I need to love God more than I love her in order to get her. So God's plan obviously worked out where I end up loving God more, and byproduct of that, I get her as well. So it's kind of a real win-win, right? So fast forward to that, the church that we were attending started to celebrate recovery. I knew I had a drug problem because during all that time, God was moving in me. He took two things away from me instantly. One of them, he took away lying and stealing. I didn't struggle with that the day I gave my life to Christ. That just was gone. But the partying, the drugs, and the alcohol remained. I could not lift those things from myself. And so I'm trying to get free from this. They start a CR. I start going to this thing, and I keep trying to find every way out from being an alcoholic or an addict. I don't want to accept the fact that I can't do drugs or alcohol anymore because I really enjoy them. You know, it was still fun for me at that time. And so, you know, I started attending a lot more meetings, and there's one meeting I sat down in where it was explained to me. It said, Chris, you can either have a wife, a house, kids, picket fence, cars, career, a life, or you can have jail, homelessness, drug addictions, horrible, miserable existence, and you're probably going to wind up dead. And I knew I was an addict when I had to think about it. Like, weighing those options out, I'm like, okay, no, this is definitely better. I'm going to go with that first choice, right? So that's when I took the CR seriously, and then I ended up going, hanging out with a buddy of mine who happened to be one of the bigger cocaine dealers where I'm from, and I'm explaining to him, like, you know, what God has done for him through Christ and all this stuff, and he needs to stop selling drugs because he's going to end up going to prison for the rest of his life, and to which we're sitting there getting high as I'm talking about this with him. Horrible witness, right? And so I end up leaving, I go home, and I'm just like on my knees, God, please forgive me, please forgive me. And then I get up and I get high again with somebody else 10 minutes later. And that night, like the come down from that was absolutely horrific. I've come down off a lot of drugs before, like really bad. Nothing compared to that. Like feeling the emptiness and void of God in my life. Everything that I built up over the last few years is now gone and lifted from me. That was horrendous. The next day I get pulled into a men's retreat where I go up and I'm expecting to get this like, you know, mountaintop experience, right? And so I go there Friday night, nothing. Saturday night, or Saturday day, nothing. Saturday afternoon, nothing. Saturday night, nothing. I'm expecting, like in the movies, how they have the sun coming down on you, or the shining down, all of a sudden, like, oh, you know, and magic happens to me, right? That's what I was waiting on. Didn't come. That night, the guys are all laying hands over me, they're praying over me, and I'm trying to, like, force out some tears to kind of help motivate the spirit, you know, and just get him going. You know, like, oh, no, it's serious this time, you know, and all that kind of thing, right? And nothing happened, so I go out in the woods. And I'm out there and I'm just praying. I'm like, God, I don't know what I got to do. I've tried to be good for the last 2 years. It's not working. Like, I don't know what I have to do. This is not working. What do I got to do? And it's the one time I'd ever heard God's voice speak so clearly to me. And I know his voice because it wasn't one of my own. I know what I sound like and all the different committee that's going on up in there. And his voice was so clear, he said, "I already did it." And that was it. And I was like, oh, okay. And I went in and went to bed. And the drug addiction, the alcohol thing was just lifted from me. That slavery chain sort of a thing. And it wasn't like a mythical thing where like I never thought about drugs or alcohol again. It's like, no, that the slavery part was broken. And now the choice remains. I can choose to go out and do that stuff if I want to. I can go choose to rob a liquor store right now. But I don't, right? So fast forward this. Hannah and I had ended up getting married. I'm gonna speed up for time. And move out here to Michigan. We spent a year out there but after we got married in California, and then came out here to Michigan, where we started having four beautiful kids. And then the rest is kind of history. Hannah explained some of the rest of that. But just as a brief kind of to throw in there at the end, before I was 18, I genuinely believed that if I was either dead or in jail by the time I was 18, I was cool with that. Like, I didn't have any sort of expectation of life that it was going to go well for me. I just literally expected horrible things. And I was doing horrible things at the time, so it makes sense to me. But God has obviously given just a ridiculous life that I do not deserve via the Celebrate Recovery and the work that he's put in with all this stuff. And so, step on the chair. Yeah, cool.
Thank you, Chris. And now, Hannah, your story of how you got plugged in with Celebrate Recovery is different from Chris's, so please share it with us this morning.
I grew up caretaking. I'm actually the oldest of 13 children. My youngest brother, Kendrick, is 14. He was born the month I graduated from high school. My mom actually had cancer at the time and had gone through four rounds of chemo with him inside. It was enough chemo that she lost all her hair by then. But when Kendrick was born, God put his very own thumbprint on him and gave my brother twice the amount of hair the rest of us were born with. God kept him safe, and they are both healthy today. With so many younger siblings, it was natural that I was a second mom. It was needed, and I had a knack for it. So that was my life growing up. My parents were both Christians, and we went to church every Sunday and most of the extra events. I grew up with a good youth group and gave my life to Jesus when I was young. But things were not happy at my house. My parents both had a lot of childhood baggage that they never dealt with. They fought constantly. They rarely said, "I love you," or expressed it apart from taking care of us. Anger and yelling were normal, and we all grew up distant from them and underdeveloped in people skills and communication. I developed bad habits of being very independent and isolated. I was painfully shy. In both my 8th and 12th grade graduating classes, I was voted shyest, and my lame little picture is cemented in history. When I graduated from high school, I drove myself off to Iowa to attend Emmaus Bible College. After a year there and not wanting to take out school loans without a clear career path, I decided to nanny. I moved out to Los Angeles after having been paired with a great family through an agency. This is actually the same family that Laura Schick has been working for. Being alone on the other side of the continent, I looked for a church to make friends. I ended up at West Valley Christian Church. This was about the same time as a guy named Chris started coming back to church. He was clearly a mess with his pre-Christ lifestyle being shockingly different than my very conservative upbringing and little Bible college certificate. I stayed away from any guy, but especially him. When I noticed, because he made it obvious, that he liked me, I made him very well aware I was not interested. Partly because I was a loner and afraid of relationships, and partly because I didn't want to lead someone on who I had no intention of marrying. I said no many times. But then I saw God unmistakably moving in him. It's one thing to always do and say the right things, being the little Miss Goody Two-Shoes that I was, but then to see God, the real living and moving God, working in someone to change them is amazing. Maybe he wasn't so bad. So I let him have a chance, and here we are. Our first kiss was at our wedding. After we found out we were pregnant with Eden, I wanted to move back to Michigan to be closer to my siblings. So we did, and I had her a month later. Then we had Vera the next year. I'd always wanted to foster, so before Vera was born, we started the process through Macomb County. Although we got licensed, we let it run out before getting any real placements. God brought Junior and Keon into our lives. Their mom needed help with them, but knew from experience how not to get turned into CPS. So we agreed to take them outside the system. Oops. Keeks was 3 months old and junior a year. Over the next 2.5 years, we had them on and off, sometimes just for a couple days, and sometimes over a month before we heard from their mom. It was very hard. It was like having two sets of twins, since they were the same ages as our girls. Then we added Liam to our family, our third biological baby. A couple weeks after we found out we were pregnant with Alethea, our fourth, I got a devastating phone call from Junior and Keeks' aunt. They had been home with their mom for a month. The aunt told me that their mom's ex had strangled and killed the boys to get back at their mom, and then killed her too. Then he hung himself after confessing over the phone to his own mother the day before Mother's Day, May 9th, 2015. But God is so good. He saw it coming, and he gave me treasures to hold on to, assurance that they were out of pain and as happy as can be with him. The last time the boys were with us, Junior was walking around the house singing songs he learned at church with us. "I'm in the Lord's army and Jesus loves me" were his favorites. God knew what was coming, and like all the times he told his disciples about leaving before his crucifixion, they all made sense after. He has been so good to me. He is the God of the hills and valleys. My faith in God and seeing his hand in all the little things helped me forgive the man who killed my boys. I know he was in a tremendous amount of pain himself. I've seen the difference between going through this, trusting God, and how crushing and unable to move forward it has been for other family members who went through this without him. Chris told me several times over the years that he thought I should go to CR. He had been going for years already. I was a little offended. I didn't like that he thought I had problems, but we all do. I was on track, just like my parents, to try moving forward without dealing with the past. I had been trained to be cold and distant on the inside and felt like I must keep up looking perfect. Raising kids is hard. It's a lot of work and exhausting and at times isolating. I realized, especially when my boys passed, that I didn't have a support system. My church cried with me, but no one really did anything to help us or them before or after. My siblings helped with babysitting, but I also didn't have deep relationships with them. I didn't know how to have friendships. November 2016, I finally went to Kensington Church, to CR at Kensington Church. I joined a step study in March. I wrote my heart out in every question I could in the step study books. I didn't know what my problem was, but I wanted desperately to change. By June, I could see progress in myself and had had a couple really cool experiences where I knew God was talking to me and changing me. By November 2017, when I graduated my step study, I was able to put words to the first thing holding me captive, unforgiveness. I made amends with my dad, which is something I learned he knew the importance of, but has been unwilling to do so with his own dad. Since then, God has uncovered more areas for me to work on, like anger, people-pleasing, and codependency. God did not leave me alone to figure these out, though. Like my whole life, he walks with me. I learned to have relationships with the women in my small group, which has also opened doors for me to talk to the moms around me at the kids' school. I am starting to have real friends. Recovery helped me make the decision with Chris to leave our old church and find a better place for our family to grow. Our small group at Stony Creek has been a godsend. I've learned how to say no to things, good things like service opportunities and helping people. I learned not to go crazy trying to cover it all, because my sanity and the rest of my family's sanity is important too. I've learned to be more confident in myself. I am better about expressing things I don't like in healthy ways. What took me days and weeks of resentment before to open up about, I can express in calmer conversations much sooner. This is only the beginning of my journey, but I am already not the big knot of ugly hurts and destructive habits, mostly to myself, that I once was. I have a freedom I didn't think was possible until God used CR to tear down some of the walls. I am grateful that God brought me here while my own kids are young enough that I have a shot at changing things for them. Celebrate Recovery is a safe place to come for freedom from drugs and alcohol, but it's a lot more too. The same underlying issues that lead to those addictions also express themselves in other ways, like codependency, where we enable others' dysfunction and neglect ourselves, or angry outbursts and manipulation of others, or people-pleasing, where we live under massive perfection to feel worthy. My prayer for you all is to get a glimpse of the life of freedom God has for you and to take the courageous leap to follow him. Thanks for letting me share.
Thank you very much. Hannah's story is heartbreaking, to be sure. There's no getting around that. But Hannah, your faith in God and the way you testify, how he's walked with you through that and others through that, how he walks with us through our hurts, is a real example to us. Thank you for opening up and sharing your story with us. This life hurts, but God heals. And Celebrate Recovery helps. God uses Celebrate Recovery to help heal our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups. But Chris, I'm going to invite you back up here because I know that if somebody here is dealing with something deep, something that they've been hoping they could be freed from year after year, but year after year they're still dealing with it, if they're even dealing with it, right? We say wrestling sometimes, we mean we surrender to it. I give up, this is a part of me. I was wondering if you'd share a sample teaching from Celebrate Recovery, and maybe it would truly be that last push somebody needs to stand up and finally get help on Thursday nights or down here for prayer maybe after the service. Will you share with us?
Awesome. Thanks, bro. Cool. All right. So now we get to jump in. I'm going to do the principle one and step one for Celebrate Recovery. Principle one says, realize I am not God. It's kind of funny we got to be told that, but some of us do. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. Blessed are those who know they are poor, spiritually poor. Matthew 5:3. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, that our lives had become unmanageable. Romans 7:18 says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. So inside of your pamphlet you guys have in there, you've got the lesson on denial. And if you're taking notes, and I hope that you are, you can go ahead and follow along with it. On there you're going to see there's a D that stands for disables your feelings. So denying reality will always cost you, but accepting reality as it actually is will give you a fighting chance to change it. So two examples of that. One of them's kind of funny, the other one's not so funny. 1993, Tommy Morrison, whom you might recognize from Rocky V. You got that one. Yeah. It's a good one, dude. It's the end. Yeah, thank you. So you got that one. 1993, he became WBC heavyweight champion by knocking out George Foreman. Huge deal. Okay, but in 1996, he contracted HIV. And in 2006, he began to deny that he had ever had the disease at all. And in 2013, he died due to HIV-related complications. So after his death, you see all these articles that are written about him, everything like that. Like he had the meanest left hook in history, in boxing history. But what's remembered about him is that it wasn't the AIDS that had killed him, but it was his denial. He chose not to see what was really there and ended up costing him his life. So the next one's funnier. That one's from American Idol, basically the first few weeks. All right, those are all funny. They're relatable, right? Somebody goes up there, they clearly can't sing, and the guy's like, well, you can't sing, and they're just outright, nobody's ever said that to me before, right? What's worse about that is not the singer. It's the family and the friends. They're there too. You know, that's what makes it weird, because you're like, you know, again, if it was my son or my daughter coming up to me and they sing and stuff, I'm like, I am so proud that you sing. I love that you do that for your family. You know, you awesome, love it at family events and stuff. Don't go on national television. You know, like, not that's not for you. Math, science, that's it. Not singing. You know, that's not you. You know. So in their denial, they're not allowing the natural feelings and emotions to come that would allow them to process through what the right path is. So in their denial, they go from bad decision to worse. They're not accepting the reality, so they're choosing to make their own, which obviously looks really stupid to us, right? So E in your pamphlet is going to say energy lost, energy lost. Psalm 32:3 says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. Keeping a lie or a secret or an addiction or compulsive behavior going robs you of your life's vitality. It'd be the same thing if you equate it to where you're going to go on a cross-country trip, you load up your car, you fill up your gas tank, and you head out on the road. And then you come to the 18 and a half mile marker with that roundabout on Van Dyke, and you just never get off. You just keep going and keep going on there. Two things are going to happen. One, you're never going to get where you want to go. And then two, you're going to run out of gas. Because you're going hard in the wrong direction. That's why energy loss, you know how exhausting it is for people, especially if you guys are in here right now and you got this like secret or addiction or you're trying to deceive people, whatever. You're really working hard to keep all that stuff going, all the plates up in the air. That's exhausting. Like it's legitimately exhausting to keep that lie going. So the N in there stands for negates growth. Negates growth. We are only as sick as our secrets. So if someone receives news that they have cancer, a doctor says, you have cancer, but then they begin to deny that they ever had cancer, the test results, the doctors are all wrong, what's their percentage chance of surviving the cancer? Pretty close to zero, right? Because they're denying what's reality and what's actually there. There's no chance that they have to overcome or to face or whatever because they're just choosing to see that it's not really there. It's the same thing for us in here. When you got whatever you got going on, and look, all of us get into weird stuff, man. Let's be real. You know, I mean, all of us get into some weird stuff and we do weird things. Get out from that darkness, right? So the I in there is going to stand for isolates us from God. Isolates us from God. God has no part with sin. God sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins. The Bible teaches that at our worst, Christ died on the cross for our sins. Romans 5, 6 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So our sin is always going to isolate us from God. You can't be active in your sin and up here praising the Lord. That would just be weird, right? Because it's like trying to equate it to something. You're sitting there, you're just like, you know, God knows what's already true. So, you know, he knows who's his and who is not his. So there's no question in his mind what's going on. So our sin is going to isolate us from him, and that's not what he wants for us because that's denying the relationship that we have with him. That does change us. Some wise words from my dad. He says, you can't have your hand in both cookie jars. You're going to be all in with Jesus or you're going to be all in with the world, but don't make that decision clear in your mind because the two aren't going to meet and it's going to be a happy union. Like, it just doesn't work out that way. You're either with him or you're not with him. You know, and that's a decision, a choice each of you guys have to make. All of us have to make every single day what we're going to decide we want to do. The A stands for alienates us from God. From our relationships. John Legend had a popular song a few years ago, and some of the lyrics for him would say, all of me loves all of you. Really awesome, right? But if we are in our deception or lies, whatever, addictions, you can never give all of yourself over to somebody else because you're withholding whatever that piece is that you're doing on your own. So you can never have all of yourself given over to anything else because you're consuming it somewhere else. And so for those of you guys who are active in that kind of stuff right now, like if you're worried about letting people down because of what you're doing or what you've done or whatever, you've already let them down. Like the damage is already done. They just don't know it yet. So it's not doing any favors to sit there and prolong their pain and make it worse for them in the end. When what already happened has already happened. You can't do anything about it. Don't cry over spilled milk is the old expression, right? So the L stands for lengthens our pain. Lengthens our pain. So it's a funny, cute story. When I was a kid, I was in judo. Had a great time, loved it. It was awesome. In 1997, I was the California state champion. Won first place. It was awesome, right? Next year, I went to Colorado to the Olympic Training Center over there, and I competed at the state level for them. I won second place, not first. So that night, when I called home to my mom, because she didn't come on the trip, I lied, and I told her I won first place. Okay. My mom is absolutely crazy enthusiastic for her kids. Like, she is the loudest. I'm the loudest person anywhere I go. She's louder than me. When that was going on, she's just crazy for her kids, right? So I told her I got first place. So she goes and she gets, like, a custom-made hat that says, Chris, Colorado State Champ number one or something like that, right? Tells all of her friends, all the family, all of her work. They're all super happy, right? It looks great. I get off the plane. There's the big billboard that's right there. It says, you know, number one, Colorado State Champ. My sensei is standing right next to me. He's not confused what place I got. He's like, you didn't get first place, you got second, you know, and I got to show a second place medal. You know, so the funny part is, I lost twice. Once when I lost to that kid, and then second when I got back home and I looked like an idiot because I just told everybody that I won and I lost, and I didn't lose, but I mean I got second place. You know, so it lengthens the pain. The damage was already done. The reality already set in. I just chose to lie about it to try to push it off to make her proud of me. You know, but it's like, dude, it lengthened the pain. So here's the plea. Celebrate recovery is not for everyone, but everyone can benefit from it. If you are struggling with a particular sin or sins, give CR a try. If you feel like you want to handle these things on your own because they're a private matter or whatever, and you have too much pride to allow yourself to step out and get help for it, there's two things to help with that. One, the Bible never describes when you're coming together, like the church, in individual terms. It's always in community. It's always us. You love one another. All that's always in community setting. And two, if you could have overcome that sin, you would have done it by now. Reality is, okay? Also, if you're somebody that you're worried about what people will think of you, if you fear judgment from other people, there's two things for you too. If someone judges you for being a Christian and admitting your sin and taking steps and overcoming it, that speaks volumes about them and not about you. Like, if you're trying to get help for something and somebody's judging you and thinking weird of you, that's on them. They need CR too. Okay? So, and then the second thing for that is if you fear their judgment more, truly it's because you have a low view of God. Like, His judgment is who we should fear a whole lot more than anybody in this room as a finite. Like, it blew my mind when I first thought about this is that God is absolutely eternal and all-powerful. Everyone in this room is temporary and finite. I don't fear any of you guys. What are you guys going to do? You think I'm like less than or something? Okay, whatever. I'm more worried that God thinks that I'm right with Him. That's more important. So if drugs and alcohol aren't your thing, maybe it's food, sex, gambling, codependency, if you're a self-righteous, holier-than-thou person, or just plain run-of-the-mill, normal sinner, all are welcome to celebrate recovery. Okay? Like, we take them all. You know, we don't turn anybody away. You know, give yourself a chance. I know it's scary, and some of the bravest men and women I've ever met have the courage to walk through those doors. You know, admit what's really going on. It's hard. You know, it's just straight up hard. But we're here for each other. As a church body, like, we are here for you guys, you are here for us. That's the way this thing is supposed to work. And if a church operates the way it's supposed to in that sense, like, we can actually have what the Bible talks about, which is peace, love, joy, all those different things are manifested as we obey what God calls us to do. So please join us this Thursday at 7 p.m. and every Thursday thereafter. And we do the same thing every week. And the biggest thing, too, I communicate last thing is, like, literally, like, Christianity, just like Celebrate Recovery, isn't magic. Nobody wakes up one day and is like, I'm an awesome Christian today. No, it takes straight up work every single day that you have to put into to be freed from sin. Like, as John Piper would say, be killing your sin or your sin will be killing you. Every single time this stuff's going to come out on all of us. Celebrate Recovery is the best place to have that end and terminate, not somewhere out in the world where you do look like an idiot in the end. You're like, oh man, I just really screwed up bad. You know, it doesn't have to go down that way. You know, there is a way out, and that's what Celebrate Recovery is for all of us. So, thanks for letting me share.
Chris and Hannah, thank you again so much for opening up your lives and your story to us this morning. And we really appreciate it. Let's hear it one more time for these guys. We're going to have a closing song. The band can come up and prepare for that. And this is a great wrap-up to this morning's discussion. If you're here today and you need to do business between you and the Lord, during this last song is a great time to start that going. Because if you want to take a step and seeing God's healing in your life and whatever's going on, the first thing is to surrender to Him. Maybe for the first time, maybe you have never put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. You haven't committed yourself to Him. You're not the boss of you anymore. Jesus is. If you've never done that, that is step one for every single one of us, no matter what. Because Jesus died for our sins so that we could be reconciled with God. Nothing needs to stand between us and Him. And so this is a time when you can do that. And if you have done that and there's an area in your life that you've been hiding from Him, well, Chris just told us that's silly. God already knows it. And so surrender it to Him today. Surrender to Him today. After the service, Chris and Hannah are going to be down here if you'd like to talk with them. Also, our senior pastor, Randy, and our pastoral prayer team will be down here if you need to talk with someone or get some prayer. And hey, make plans to get out here this Thursday at 7 o'clock for Celebrate Recovery. Give it a shot and see what God has for you there. Let's pray together. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the change that you have made in Chris and Hannah Nelson's life. Thank you for your grace and your sustaining power, your active presence in their lives. And I thank you for their bravery to share that story with us today. I pray, Lord, it has an impact on someone or many. I pray many people here this morning. That we would take real steps to surrender our lives for the first time or all over again to Jesus. Every little part, even that deep, dark, hidden part that we don't want to deal with, may we turn it over to our Lord. And Lord, give us the guts to also confess to our brothers and sisters, to receive encouragement and prayer and accountability so that we can walk in victory away from these things and toward a better, growing, vibrant relationship with our Lord. We love you, Lord, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.